Started last week what kind of has turned into a little bit of a mini series of messages I've entitled Building Blocks, with the idea of these are some things that that life is built on, that our Christian relationship is built on. And again, it's kind of a work in progress. I really hadn't intended it this way, but it has turned into several messages out of the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And as I look at that and think about that, we look around and we have a lot of models of how life could be lived. But when we go back and we look into Genesis and see in the Garden of Eden, we see God's intent. We see how God designed things. We see what He meant for life to look like. We see what He meant for our relationship with Him to be like, our relationship with each other to be like, our relationship with the environment in general. Pretty much everything is explained to us right there in those first few chapters. There's some of you have probably saw the book, whether you've read it or not, that said everything I need to know I learned in kindergarten. Well, I'm of the persuasion that most of what we need to know, we can learn from how God organized and planned things here in the garden. And so this morning, I want to look at a passage. We looked last week at just kind of how what creation itself teaches us. But let's this morning look a little bit at the relationship that God had established, that He has designed and organized here with His creation. Most of us, we're familiar with the story of how this all, how the story goes. And where I want to pick up this morning, unfortunately, is actually after the fall. After man's sin, after they had already eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the Bible says that God comes and walks through. He comes through and calls out for Adam and Eve. And I think in that, we can learn a great deal, about our relationship, with God. Again, some building blocks, some things to sit, our relationship, our dealing with God, on how He, acts in this particular, situation. And so, this morning I want to deal with a topic, and both of these words in this title are chosen very carefully and intentionally. When I say I want to talk about cultivating communion, when I look at that title, when I think about what it means, most of us here in this building, growing up many in this area, in somewhat of a rural area, have some idea about cultivating. I know that unfortunately, a lot of our young people today, I really think they believe that tomatoes actually grow in the produce section. I mean, they don't know. They just don't understand all that goes in to a tomato being on the table, or to a cantaloupe or a watermelon. They just don't get it. I heard about one fellow was talking about their child who was who was wanted to be a vegetarian but continued to eat steak and didn't realize that steak comes from cow. I just think sometimes some of our younger folks are growing up without really that exposure. But most of us here today know that you just don't walk out in the backyard and say, "Oh, I want a tomato," and there it is. There's a lot of work goes on it. That's the fancy farming word is cultivating. There's if you're going to have a garden, typically it's a year-round process. You're just almost always doing something, getting ready for that garden. You're either, in the winter, you're breaking up the ground, you're getting, in the spring, you're laying out rows, you're planting, you're weeding, you're feeding, you're watering, you're running off the deer, you're picking, you're canning, you're cooking, that garden thing. In the end of the year, you're plowing under. There's a lot of work goes into one little tomato. A lot of folks don't realize how much effort goes into putting a plate of green beans in front of you. I mean, there's a lot of work involved in that, and it's cultivating. And so that's one of the words here in this title. We're talking about something this morning that isn't automatic. It isn't just, it doesn't just fall off the tree and land in the produce section. There's some work involved in this idea of communion. And I chose that word because I've become convinced that, you know, I've preached on prayer and titled sermons something, you know, practice of prayer, different things. But as I think about it, I think sometimes how we act about prayer, how we talk about prayer, I really believe in my heart that God intended something more than typically we practice or that we understand. I found that illustrated as I went and not Greek, Hebrew, but just simply in the regular Webster's dictionary, I looked up the word prayer. And the definition, according to Webster, of the word prayer is a devout petition to God. Well, that's what typically I think most of us think about when we think about prayer, a petition to God or of God. God, give me. God, I need. God, I want. God, help me. God, do this. God, do that. Amen. Good night. You know, that's typically kind of the idea, the mindset of prayer. It is a petition. We see that all the time. Somebody has a problem in their life. We say, well, have you prayed about it? Well, typically what we're meaning is, have you asked God to fix it? Have you asked God to do anything about it? And so prayer, I think, typically, not that that's necessarily what it meant to God, not necessarily that that's what Scripture means, but I think in our culture, in many ways, that's what prayer has come to mean. It's almost a one-way street. Oh, hey, by the way, God, I need this, I need that. And you know, then we get done with our wish list, our Christmas list, and that's the end of prayer. On the other hand, the word communion, again, this is Webster's dictionary definition. When you look it up, again, not necessarily a Hebrew or Greek definition out of Scripture, but just how we use the words today. If prayer is a petition to God, the idea of communion, the definition is this. It's an association. I already like that idea better. It's an associating. We're associating with God. He goes on and he says it's fellowship. It already sounds better than just a petition. It's an association. It's a fellowship. Here's the one I really liked in this definition. It is a sharing of faults. And so I think that's a lot closer to the idea of what God intended, is that we are sharing faults, not just us sharing faults with Him, but Him sharing faults with us. An association, a fellowship, a sharing of thoughts, a sharing of emotions, intimate communication. That's the definition of communion. I don't know about you, but all I have to do, I don't need to go much further than to know that in me, there's something in me that desires communion. That there's something in me that desires much more than just a petition. Just going to God and say, God, I want, I need, give me, help me, bless me, bless them, bless those, bless the missionaries, amen. You know, that there's something in us, I think that God has instilled in us, that wants this, more of this definition of communion, a fellowship, a sharing of thoughts, intimate communication. Somebody reminded me after the first service, I remember saying it, but it's pretty good. I don't know if I can't tell you if I thought it up or if I heard it from somebody else, but they said they heard it from me, is that there's a difference in talking to someone and talking with someone. And that's the idea of communion. And that's the illustration I see when we go back and we look at what goes on here in the book of Genesis as God comes down in the cool of the evening. There's three things there that I want to share with you. And as I've thought about these, I can tell you for me, you may, when we get done, go, that was a wasted half hour. But I will tell you it wasn't wasted because it's helped me. As I've looked at this and thought about what it says and what God demonstrates to us about this communion, how we can build on this idea that He reveals of Himself as He comes down in the garden. You know the story. The Bible says that God had created man and all the creation, and He told him, said, you can do whatever you want to except don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, you know what happened. Almost immediately, there they go. And Eve goes over, and then she takes it to Adam, and they both end up eating of the fruit. And later on in the day, the Bible says that God comes back. And they say that they realize that they're naked, and they go and hide from God. And that's why I want to pick up the story. I want you to think about These three thoughts that for me have in many ways just really challenged me, caused me to rethink my prayer life, my relationship with God, and just in so many ways have just kind of made me go, wow. Just kind of opened up my eyes to what who God is and what God wants. When I understand, first of all, when I look in this story and see that this is God's marvelous invention. You know, the thing that I notice about this story that really kind of beginning sets me somewhat on fire. Sends some chill bumps down my spine to even begin to think about this. That God, the Bible says that they heard the voice of the Lord of God walking in the garden. That God came to them. That God came to where they were. That after they had fallen, God came and said, hey, let's talk. If you notice this, what you would think would happen, what would have been ideal to happen, would have been that Adam and Eve would have went running to God and said, oh Lord, we messed up. But no, that's not what we see. In fact, we see just the opposite. That on this day, God comes and He starts calling out to them and saying, where are you? You know, where are you? I'm looking for you. And to begin to understand that the idea of prayer, of communion, of relationship with God, of fellowship, this idea of sharing thoughts, of intimate communication. You know, when you think about that, you'd think, well, that would be man's desire from God. You know, if I was to say to you, oh, there's a God out there, and you know, let's pretend you didn't know that, that somehow you'd made it, and I said, oh, there's a God out there. Well, I want to talk to Him. You know, you'd think that would be man's idea. You would have thought that man would have said, you know what, we need to get in touch with our Creator. We need to get in touch with, you know, with God. But no, what we learn in this story is that God initiates this. That God is the inventor. He is the one that came and said, you know what, I want to talk with you. I want to have communion with you. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. I want to have intimate communication with you. I want to share thoughts with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be associated with you. What a marvelous thought to understand that God initiated that. You know, some of you don't get it. I can tell by the look on your face. You know, because when that sinks in and grabs hold, that God Himself said, you know what? I like Martin so good that I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to him. You know, and that's an amazing concept. I even like Archie. And I want to go and I want to communicate with Archie. I want to have communication with Archie. Well, what a transformation that makes in the very thought of prayer to say, you know what? God wants this. God wants, because I'll be honest with you, have you ever felt, had Satan kind of climb up on your shoulder and say to you, oh, you don't need to pray. God's too busy. God doesn't want to talk. God doesn't have time for that little bit of problem. God, you know, who do you think you are trying to talk to God? Now, let's think about this. The Bible is clear from beginning to end. God has worked continually opening up channels of communication for us. He started here in the garden, walking through and speaking with Adam and Eve. He goes on, and even after the fall, what's He do? He sets up the tabernacle and puts the Holy of Holies, gives them a priest to go in and to communicate with God for the people. In the greatest event, there at crucifixion, at the crucifixion of Christ, sometimes we forget about this little part of it, but there when Christ was being crucified, do you remember what happened in the temple? The Bible says that in the temple, that Holy of Holies that separated us, there was a veil that separated us from the very presence of God. But at the crucifixion, what happened? That veil was torn from top to bottom. And the Bible now says that we can go boldly into the presence of God. What a thought! That God wants that. That God designed that. That that was God's initiative to come to us and say, let's talk. Let's have some communication. Let's have a relationship. You know, let's talk this over. You know, most of us think about prayer as saying, well, I need to talk to God about this. But God says, no, I initiated it. I want to talk to you about that. I want to have a relationship with you, and I initiated it. I invented this idea. You know, as you begin to think about that and what that, for me, how that transforms, how that just illuminates the very idea of prayer and a relationship with God, is that, again, it starts there, but it goes from beginning to end that God has done everything He could to swing open the doors, to remove any barrier, any blockage that was between you and Him. What a marvelous thought. What a marvelous thing. You know, I think about how that changes things, to understand that God wants to speak. It's interesting, if you study this and you look at it, many scholars, as they study this and look at the language, that they believe that what it teaches is that God, well, this was a routine. That daily God came and His voice, He would converse and talk with Adam and Eve. And if you look at that, it makes sense. If you go on, they didn't seem shocked when God showed up. They didn't seem surprised when God spoke. They didn't say, "Who is this?" They were accustomed to this. And so God invented this. God initiated this idea. And what a change that makes. You know, most people today, I don't know most, but a lot of people today have this device in their house on the phone, caller ID. You know what I'm talking about, where it flashes up on the screen who's calling you and what number they're calling from. And you walk over and you look at it and decide whether or not you're going to answer the phone or not. You think about it. You can sit there and look at it, but that's the only possible reason you can have that, is to look and see whether or not you want to answer the phone. And I thought about it. You know, we do that computer call from the church every now and then when we want to announce something or remind people of something. And if you have caller ID, it should show up on your caller ID. It's Palmer Grove Baptist Church with the church's phone number on. Now, honestly, that call is being generated somewhere in Texas. I don't know how it works. It calls the whole church in about 15 seconds. I don't know how that works. Here's what I do know. Every time we do it, I get a report back. I don't know if y'all know this or not. I get a report back that says, "Who didn't answer the phone?" I get a report back saying, "Who went to voicemail?" I even get a report if you hung up in the middle of the message. So at least lay it off the hook and wait till it's done. I might ought to have told y'all that a long time ago, hadn't I? But here's what's curious. I've been thinking about this. You know, about every time I get, you know, this number answered by machine, this number not answered, this kind of thing. But where it shows up, I said, this thing's generated in Texas. And I tell it, I want it to say on caller ID, the church's name, and the church's phone number. Because I said, I have no, somewhere that phone's coming from, it's not coming from the church's phone. You know, it's coming from somewhere else. I tell it what to put on caller ID. I had a brainstorm this morning. Next time I do that, I'm going to tell it, "God, 777-7777, and see how many of you don't answer." I bet I get a different percentage on my report this time around. If you thought God was calling, it wouldn't be telling, well, it might be, depending on what you've been up to, tell Him I'm not here. It wouldn't be none of this "let the machine get it" stuff. You know, we would be swooping on it. Now, I have a daughter. I won't call her name, but it rhymes with Maria. Okay? She won't answer the phone to save your life. Unless she's got one friend. Just one. And if her name shows up on the caller ID, the first ring doesn't get finished. Woof! Yeah. You even look like you're going to answer the phone. Woof! She's on it, boy. And it doesn't matter. Hey, I believe it could say "God 777, and she says for somebody else. She is not answering unless it's her one friend. Yeah. She just won't. It just isn't happening. Yeah. Think about what this changes in our prayer life when we understand it's God on the other end. That God initiated talking to you. That God desires it. Yeah, it's common sense that we're going to want to talk to God, but to begin to understand and base our prayer life, our communion with Him, on the fact that God initiated. Not only is it His invention, but this is really closely related, but I want you to see this. It's not just His invention, but it's His intention. He intends for it to happen. They heard him walking, and you know, again, scholars say that they believe that looking at the words and the way this is spoken, that God, this was a regular practice. You know, when you look at the model of prayer, remember what happened? The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus didn't say, if you read the next line, it doesn't say, if you pray, pray this in this manner. It says what? You might remember what the first line is? When you pray. You know, and then he goes on and he says what? Pray and ask the Lord what? For your monthly bread, or weekly bread, yearly bread, daily bread. Every example, every model we have throughout the Word of God tells us it's not just His invention, but it is His intention. God didn't just invent the idea of prayer and say, let's put it up on a shelf and admire it. My great-grandmother, some of y'all may have had this same situation. I understand it was a fairly common practice with many older folks. My great-grandmother had this room, the living room. Now, I don't know why you called it the living room, because nobody was allowed to live in the living room. You know, it ought to have been the empty room, the showroom, the museum, something. You know, and it had, you know, one of those French doors with glass, you know, all the glass windows in it. That door stayed closed, and you could walk over and you could look in it. My great-grandmother died in 1974. I was born in 1964. I will tell you that to my knowledge, in those 10 years, I never crossed the threshold into the great Oz's room. You know, just didn't go there. You know, you just didn't go in there. My grandmother had a room sort of like that, but it wasn't quite as bad. But you just didn't go in there. I will tell you the honest truth. To my knowledge, the first time I ever stepped foot in that room was when Rhonda and I, eventually after we got married, later on, moved into that house. I finally got to go into that room. You know, when it was mine, I could go in that room. Finally. You know, God did not invent and come up with this idea and say, I want to have communication. I'm going to open up the channel. I'm going to open up the method of communication. But it's only for emergencies. You know, it's only, you know, don't use it. Don't overuse it. Listen, what we see here in this example, again, I remind you that when God came into the garden and began walking, Adam and Eve didn't go, who is that? They didn't go, what are you doing here? They knew who it was. They were familiar with His voice. They recognized it, and they ran and hid. That tells me that this was a routine practice of God's. That God didn't just invent it. He intended it. He meant for it to be a routine thing. You know, think about it. What kind of relationship are you going to have with somebody you never speak to? You never talk to? You know, I think about folks that I went to school with, high school with. You know, and somewhere roughly 30 years ago, about now, somewhere in this general range, graduated. I still see some of them. I don't know them. You know, I don't know who they're married to. I don't know their kids. I don't know their grandkids. I don't know what's happening in life, because many of them I haven't seen for those 30 years. Many of them I do occasionally run into. Hey, how you doing? How's everything? Good. Everything good to see you. That's not a relationship. That's about what much of our prayer life looks like. Hey, Lord, how you doing? Everything going good? Good to see you. Amen. Good night. Now lay me down to sleep. And that's about as far as we get. Listen, God intended. It was not only and I realize that's a very close line between invention and intention, but God intended for this to be regular. When you pray, daily bread. Everything you look, you see that God has a pattern. He has a system. And He says, you know what? I want to have a relationship with you, a regular, ongoing, daily, often. What does He say? He says, pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean we should just move in here? No. That's not what it means. But what He's simply saying is that we should always be in the attitude of prayer. That there should never be a thing, never should be a time that prayer wasn't one of our concerns, wasn't one of our options. And so it's His intention, it's His invention, and the third one's, I think, just as important, just not as pleasant. The third thing that we learn about this communion, this communication that is cultivated with God, is that it is His means of intervention. It's his means of intervention. See, something really struck me that I'd never thought about. I knew it, but it just never really had crossed my mind quite as heavily as it did in preparing for this morning. That God, I believe, and as others, that God had been routinely communicating and talking with his creation. I believe that. But here's what struck me, is this event occurs after the fall. This event occurs after the sin. And do you know what God does? Even though Adam and Eve had violated, broken the one rule. One. Didn't have but one rule. And they broke it. Do you know what God did that evening? He got up and he went to talk to Adam and Eve. Now, I don't know about you, but if that doesn't just kind of work on you a little bit, that even after their fall, God's... You know, listen, I will be the lightning bolt, God. I've told y'all that. I know that about me. I would have seen Adam... I would have seen Eve reach for that fruit, and as she started towards her mouth, right out of her hand, just like William Tell shooting the apple off his son's head. I'd have shot it right out of her hand. I know me. I'd have probably took off her hand at the same time. I know me. God, even in spite of their fall, comes. And here's what I find interesting. God comes and he walks through the garden. And Adam and Eve, they go and they hide themselves. And God says to them, look what he says. Now, I don't know how many of y'all, you remember your English. I just told you it's been 30 years, but some of you it's been longer than that. What is that right there? Okay. What is that right there? What is that right there? Question mark. Three questions. Now, I don't know how things work at your house, but here's how they typically end up going at mine. I will say to one of my kids, let's just say, for example, carry out the trash. Now, I don't know what you remember about English, but there's not a question mark on the end of that. There is a period. Carry out the trash. Well, I was just so... I didn't ask you what you were doing. Wasn't a question. It was a statement. Carry out the trash. I don't know what they're teaching in school anymore, but evidently they don't teach the difference in question marks and periods. I didn't ask you what you're doing. I told you. Now, here's the other thing that happens. Again, they don't know the difference. I'll say to them, why did you do that? Now, that sentence ends with a question mark. Here is the response. Now, I get, when I say carry out the trash, I get an answer. When I ask a question, I get... I don't know what they teach anymore. I give them a statement, I get an answer. I ask a question, I get the... Yeah, I don't know. That's the worst answer in the world. I hate that answer. I don't know. You don't know? Well, you could have been walking out in front of a train then. You don't know. But what happens when you say to somebody, when God comes to the garden, he says, where art thou? What was he looking for? An answer. When he said, who told you you were naked? What was he looking for? When he said, who told you, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to? What was he looking for? An answer. God was looking for answers. God comes down into the garden that day and he says, let's talk. What he does. He doesn't come into the garden that day wiping out, you know, let's start over. He comes to the garden and says, let's talk. Let's talk. Now, you know what the answer was. Adam says she did it. Eve said the serpent did it. You know, everybody's blaming everybody. Here's just a thought. What would have happened if in this next verse we would have read something like this? And Adam and Eve came to the Father and said, Father, we messed up. Now, I know that's not King James. Father, we messed up. Please forgive us. I don't know what would happen. I don't know how that changes Exodus, Leviticus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I got to tell you, I think it has an effect. I think it changes things. I think it's a deal breaker. God comes down and He says, I want to intervene before this gets carried away. See, one of the reasons that I think sometimes we practice prayer in a God, give me, I won't, do this, give me this, help me, blah, 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 instead of saying, hey God, here I am, let's talk, is because we're afraid of what He might say. Why'd they go hide? Because they were afraid of what He was going to say. What would happen if we just said, Lord, I'm going to listen to You. I want to have intimate communication. I want to have fellowship. I want to share some emotions. I want Your opinion for a change. Somebody said, all of us want to serve God. We just want to serve Him in an advisory role. You know, that's the way prayer ends up being a lot of times. God, I want You to heal Tommy. I want You to give Martin, 20% increase in his business. I want You to give Archie a new job. You know, we kind of go around the list and here, God, this is what I want You to give them and give them and do this and do that and do this. And, you know, here it is. God says, well, how about letting me tell you a few things I'm interested in? Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? God says, let's talk. I believe there's some things we need to discuss here. I believe there's some things we need to talk about. What would change if we built our prayer, our relationship, our communion? What would change if we built it on those three principles? That this is God's idea. It is God's intention. And it's God's means of intervening. Most of us go to God with when it's broke and say, here, God, fix it. When if maybe if we practiced our prayer life a little bit differently, God could intervene and say, let's stop this before it happens. I don't know, I heard a commercial the other day for some kind of antacid. And the guy was talking about, said, most of these medicines you take after you got the heartburn, he says, the best way to fix it is don't get it to start with. Take this medicine. I don't know whether it works or not. But listen, that's the whole idea of communion with God. Here's the image I have. And I've noticed this. You ever been on a walk with somebody? You may have to go back to your dating days. But you know, there's just something about going out on a walk with somebody, whether you run out of gas and walk into the service station or just out for exercise or whatever. Just when you go out on a walk, there's something, you even see it in the Bible, you see the men on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along doing what? They're talking about all the events that they'd seen. There's just something about walking along that kind of opens up our mouth. We just get out and walk and we just begin to talk. That's exactly the image God gives us. What is it described in many places? Walking with the Lord. It's His invention. It's His intention. But it's how He wants to have intervention and save us from pain and grief and trouble and problems in our life. I want to ask you just to bow your heads right where you are as our musicians come. This morning we're not going to sing. I'm going to just ask Geraldine and Hearth if they would to play. And here's what I want to invite you, encourage you, challenge, beg you if that's what it takes. Maybe right where you are, just to kneel out in the aisle, to come and fall on this altar. First service, we just had many people here who are just simply kneeling, saying, Lord, I want to have communion with You. Not just a list of telling You what I want. I want to ask You to stand while no one's looking around. Just You and God.